This past week, I saw someone defend the idea that college students should be taught liberalism. The argument, which is not new, went something like this. College is a place where a student's mind should be broadened. Many students are from conservative homes, so these students should be challenged by reading information that is outside their comfort zone. Exposure to liberalism will broaden their horizons. And this was an argument advanced by a professor from a university. What I found interesting about the article was not so much what he said, but the omission. Broadening the mind, we can accept that as being something that's good, but why limit that broadening with liberalism? If we're really striving for educational excellence with universities, why not explore conservative views as well? Many professors profess intellectual advancements for students. But if their approach is examined, what we really find is a very slanted and narrow viewpoint. Most of us would agree that broadening the mind is a good thing, and hopefully we as Christians from time to time broaden our mind when it comes to the scriptures. We can find things that we perhaps did not know before or at a prior time had not considered. This past week I came across some interesting information related to the Old Testament. We probably remember that Jonah was on that ship trying to flee from God. We may also remember that sailors on board began to toss cargo as the storm continued to increase. Now, as we look at that story, we probably have been under the impression that the cargo was jettisoned so the ship would be lightened. Of course, a lighter ship would ride higher in the water, and that just makes sense. That may indeed be the reason why the sailors did what they did. But there is an alternative view that comes from the text. It may be that these men tossed the cargo overboard because they were trying to make an offering to a god or gods. And once those gods were appeased, then they may have believed that the storm would settle down and that they could have safe passage. Because as you look at the text, Jonah says two things in that first chapter. They wanted the sea to be calm. That's definitely stated. And also they had a belief in gods. So as we look at these men and their situation, we find a point that is very relevant to our day, especially when we think about the recent tsunami. There are large numbers of people, both in this country and outside this country, who believe in a deity or deities and believe that there is a need or there is a desire to please it or him or her or them. Now, in our culture, saying that a god needs to be appeased may not be admitted by a lot of people. But I'm going to suggest for your consideration this morning that it is a very prevalent belief. We have a lot of people that believe God needs to be appeased. We have people who go to a place of worship and think that they're honoring God, so God will somehow be satisfied. We have some other people who at different times in their life give some money. In the past few months, we saw bell ringers for the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army, if you do not know already, it is a religious group. That's why it says the Salvation Army. That word is in there for a reason. This group is just one of many denominations, but it is organized somewhat differently. It's based around the New Testament words soldier and army, but it is a man-made religious group. Well, we might ask the question, why do people give to that particular religious organization, but they don't give to dozens of other churches, perhaps in their community? There's surely a lot of reasons for that, but I would propose this. There are at least some people who make donations to that particular group because they believe that that is one way to appease God. If we make a collection, well, then we're somehow going to satisfy God. On a more general level, there are, of course, those people, often good people, who pray and read their Bible. A lot of people try to be good and kind. How many of us have heard someone say something like the following to us? Well, in my life, I'm not really religious. I don't worship anywhere. I have no church membership, but I do believe in being a good person. I want to be kind, and I want to be helpful and thoughtful. Dozens, if not hundreds of people have said these kinds of things to us. And what people oftentimes are really saying is, I want to appease God. Therefore, I'm going to live in the manner that I am living. Well, God knows that a lot of attempts throughout time have been made to appease him. In fact, Jesus sometimes commented on this specific approach to God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, we have a reference to some Pharisees. And Jesus said that these Pharisees practice tithing to the minutest degree. What he says in Luke chapter 11 is suggestive of something like this. There was a Jew, and he had a garden. Let's say it was a vegetable garden. And he goes out to harvest his crops. Perhaps he's working in the mint patch that day, and you can almost see him as you look at the text. He's taking the mint, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and when he gets to number 10, he takes number 10 and says, well, that one's for God. And then he goes back and he begins to count again. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. Well, Jesus was not pleased by that. Here was an attempt to appease God, and Jesus came along and said, hey, folks, you're blind. You don't get it. You're not in a right relationship with God. Heaven is not pleased by this kind of response. God is not a God who can be appeased. That's the message that we find in both Testaments. Outside what we call or think of Christianity, there have been numerous attempts to appease God or gods. Think back for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 18. We have the story of Elijah. He's standing before about 1,000 false prophets. Baal was the pagan god, and his worshipers went to great lengths to appease him. They even cut themselves, hoping that they would appease their pagan deity. Throughout history, men have believed in appeasing a god or gods. In fact, in a number of cultures, and as we look at the tsunami victims, there are certainly people who have this belief in that part of the world. There are a lot of folks who believe that if the right God is appeased, then they're going to be able to avoid natural disaster. Have you not seen that from time to time? If we do the right thing with our God, then the volcano is not going to erupt. We're not going to have flooding. We're not going to have mud flies. There will be no earthquakes. We will have prosperity because we have appeased our God. If we look at the New Testament, we find two very startling facts. First, there is only one God. There is only one God who is a true God or a living God. The second point about this true and living God is that he cannot be appeased by anything that we do. If we gathered all the world's possessions together for an offering to this true God, he could not be appeased by that. If we sacrificed every person on the earth, it still would not be enough. The earth and everything therein cannot be used to appease God. And that is an important point, because there will be a lot of people on the day of judgment who will be shocked. People will look at their lives on the day of judgment and perhaps be able to stand before God and say, oh God, look what I did. I gave, and they can tally the amount that they gave. I helped. I was kind. I was good. I was merciful. I was a person who offered good deed upon good deed. Well, here's the point. If God cannot be pacified, if God cannot be appeased by the world's goodness combined, what about the goodness of one person? Can that work? Well, surely not. I want to introduce a passage, a key passage from Romans chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 25. In Romans 3, 25, Paul uses a word that's found only twice in the New Testament. In addition to Romans 3, it's also found in Hebrews 9, verse 5. In Hebrews 9, verse 5, it is translated mercy seat. Under the Old Testament, of course, there was a day of atonement each year. On this day, blood from a bull was sprinkled to cover Israel's sins, Leviticus 16, 14. And this blood satisfied God's justice for another year. This was something that was done year after year. It was what we might call a yearly appeasement, but it had to be repeated. There was no continuing or there was no lasting benefit from it. There was nothing on the earth that could be used to satisfy God's standard of justice. In Romans 3, Paul describes Jesus' death, and there were all kinds of words that Paul could have chosen, a number of terms that he could have selected, but he used a very specific term, the same word that's found in Hebrews chapter 9. And here's how he uses it in Romans 3. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Christ is our propitiation. And there is the same word that we have in Hebrews chapter 9. That is a big word, so let's use it in a sentence that we understand. We might say, Jesus is the appeasement for our sin. We can go a step further and say that Christ is the only appeasement for our sin. We could not appease God by ourselves. There's nothing in the world that we can use. The world combined is not going to be successful. So Jesus Christ was sent into the world to do that job. When we consider that fact, we can begin to have a fuller understanding of several New Testament passages. For example, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says we are not saved by works. Well, why would Paul say that? Again, he's talking about works of goodness, kind works, nice things to do for people. Paul says that's not going to cut it with God. How come? Because that's not an acceptable way to appease God. Our propitiation, our appeasement, is Christ and him alone. Earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said righteousness, again, appeasing God, he said that cannot come by works of the law. We cannot appease God in that way because, again, that would require perfection, and we're not perfect. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says that we have redemption through His or through Christ's blood. That's important because in Ephesians 2, verse 5, the Bible says we were dead because of sin, but we're made alive. How? Not by our own goodness, but we're made alive by or through Christ. God must be appeased because of sin. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that what needed to be done to appease God has been done. Christ was given. He was our only hope of appeasement, and He has come. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did just a few moments ago, we think about Jesus' death. Part of what should be on our minds when we have the Lord's Supper should be this word, appeasement. Sin wrecks man's relationship with God. It ruins it, totally destroys it. We're hostile to God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said we are God's enemies. Reconciliation needed to be made. Peace needed to be formed. We could not do it on our own. Therefore, Paul says Jesus came and appeased heaven. Now, when we say that Christ is our appeasement, we are confronted with an interesting question. If Jesus appeases God, Romans 3, verse 25, will then all people be saved? One might initially think, well, yes, if Christ has come to appease the world, then everybody's going to be saved. But that's not the case. The Bible says that not every person is going to be saved. Jesus himself, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, said that many are going to be lost, few are going to be saved. Well, now, how can that be the case? If Christ is our appeasement to God, how can a number of people still be in their sins and be lost? We find the answer to that question based on the person of Christ. Jesus is our appreciation, Romans 3, verse 25. He is our place of safety. So if we want appeasement in the sight of God, we somehow must be attached to Christ. If we're joined to Christ, if we're part of Christ, we can have protection and shelter. We can enjoy that appeasement. Excuse me. If we're not part of Him, then one day we will stand before an angry God and be punished. How then can I be joined to Christ and have that appeasement? The Bible tells us we do not need to guess. In Galatians 3, verse 27, the Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Other passages are just as plain. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says that we are buried with Christ. We're joined to the one who makes appeasement to God for us. Well, how does this joining, how does this burial with Christ occur? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, that it occurs through baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says we're not only buried with Christ in baptism, but he says that we're raised. We're raised what? We're raised to walk in newness of life. Why is life new? Because now that we've been joined to Christ, God has been appeased, sin has been successfully dealt with in the eyes of God. When we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, we are welded together to Christ. And that weld can only be broken if we are faithless to the covenant that we find in the New Testament. God must be appeased if we do not want to face Him on the day of judgment. And Romans 3 says that Christ, only Christ, has done that. If we are old enough to be accountable for our actions, we have some kind of relationship with God. We may be someone who has a peaceful relationship with God because we've taken advantage of the appeasement that Christ offers. We've been joined to the Lord through baptism and are living as the Bible teaches. We may be in a second category. There may have been a time in our life when we sought and took advantage of this appeasement, but like the young man in Luke chapter 15, we've lost it by careless living. A third possibility is that we are a person who's accountable for our actions, but we still are in a state of hostility. As far as God is concerned, we've not yet sought the appeasement that is in Christ. And at this moment, God has us on His enemy list. Christ paid the price, so we would not need to have God as an enemy. Appeasement is possible for all. I want us to think one more time about the song that we just sung, verses 1 and 3. There is a fountain. Listen to the words in view of Romans 3, verse 25. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Folks, that is exactly right. Jesus is our appeasement. We remember him each first day of the week, each Sunday by the Lord's Supper. And we want to be sure that all people know about that appeasement and have the chance to be obedient to it. Appeasing God is something that can be done for all. It's available to all. And this morning we simply ask a question. If you've not done that, if you've not used Christ to appease your relationship with God, how long will you wait? Time is running out. This morning you have at least one more opportunity to become a child of God. You can do it exactly like Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. They found that appeasement, they understood it, and they took advantage of it. If you've not done that, this morning you can. If you believe in Christ and you want to live as the Bible describes, you can confess, you can acknowledge Christ as Lord, and you can do what's described in Galatians 3:27. And if for some reason you have abandoned Christ, you have left behind the appeasement that he offers, again, you have one more chance to come back. Christ is our only hope. And if he's not the hope that you're clinging to, this morning you can. And we urge you to do that as we stand and sing the selected song.